It's a blessing to be with you this evening. I just have to say, you all have been so very gracious. I appreciate the Paydens and the Wades and the Ericksons for making me a bigger man. I think that you have been such gracious hosts, and it's really been an inequitable sort of arrangement because I have received so much more than I've given, and I thank you for that. You really do not have any idea how much your words of encouragement and the questions and the Bible discussion and all the opportunities that this time has afforded us to think about God's Word. It's just been a tremendous blessing to me, and I'm so much so I'm starting to feel bad, but I'm going to get over it. It's going to be okay. But I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I hope that the Lord blesses you as you continue to work for His glory in this place. I think you're going to do great things. And one day, Lord willing, we will look back on this together with fondness and look on the Lord for all eternity. And though these times are brief and they pass and we part ways, one day we won't have to do that anymore. And I look forward to that day, and I thank you for who you are. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to pick up there where we left off in Philippians 1:27. In our previous study, we saw that the gospel was at the center of Paul's relationship with the Philippians. And the gospel was at the center of Paul's attitude toward his circumstances. And the gospel was at the center of his view of others. And he begins his exhortation to the Philippians here by saying, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, I want you to notice that the first part of this call is a call to unity. He calls on them to have one mind. He calls on them to be of one spirit. And he calls on them to strive together. And really what we're going to see in the first part of chapter 2 is we're going to see the substance of that unity. The thing that brings them together and the thing that will bring us together. But he also says that they are to be striving together for the faith of the gospel and no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For it has been granted for you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. And so the other broad theme that he is going to unpack in chapter 3 is that he wants them to be striving for the faith. He wants them not to be alarmed by their opponents, but to press on. Thank you. And that seemed a little hot to me too. He wants them to press on and persevere in hope. And so we're going to see that theme in chapter 3. And so really, in 1:27 through 30, broadly what we're seeing here is sort of the theme of the major part of his letter to the Philippians. This is the heart of it. And we'll be looking at the first part of this tonight as he talks about this unity. But as we look at this passage here in 1:27 through 30, he first of all says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, there are a number of ways that this only is translated. The NIV says, whatever happens. The International Standard Version says, the only thing that matters is that you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. The Contemporary English Version says, above all else. And those are more paraphrastic translations, but they bring across this idea. The word literally means alone. And later on, again in chapter 3, Paul is going to say, one thing I do. I press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I only do one thing. This is the Philippians one thing. This, Paul is saying, there's one thing I want you to do. It's the most important thing. It is the thing. It is everything. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is what matters. And so we want to see what that looks like. What does it look like for them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? And what does it look like for us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? Well, notice some things that he says here. He says, I want you to do that whether I come and see you or remain absent. And so the first thing is that this kind of conduct is consistent conduct. It doesn't matter who's there or who's not there. It doesn't matter whether Paul is in Rome or Paul is in Philippi. They are going to be conducting themselves in this way, regardless of who's around or not around, regardless of who's watching or not watching. Their conduct in the gospel is going to be consistent. It's going to be who they are. Circumstances aren't going to change that. Surroundings aren't going to change that. I want to say something. I want us to think about it just a little bit. The only person we are trying to get a like from is God. And any other likes we might get are of no consequence if God doesn't like our conduct. And so it should only matter that we live out our lives before Him. What others may like or not like, who may friend us or unfriend us, doesn't matter if we are faithful and true to the God of heaven. And this whole society has gone mad trying to obtain the fickle approval of a lot of people that we hardly even know. And some that we don't know at all. And so it's going to be consistent. It's going to be continuous. He says, standing firm, striving, in no way alarmed by your opponents. And they had opponents. And we have opponents in this world. There are going to be people who don't like who we are. There are going to be people who don't like what we stand for. There are going to be people who find the very fact that we assert that there is a God in heaven as something that is repugnant and judgmental. That is a sign of salvation for us. And it's a sign of destruction for them. And this is a sign as powerful as any of the signs recorded in the Gospels. It is a statement. We make a statement. You know, the critics look at the story of Jonah, and unbelievers look at the story of Jonah, and they say, that never happened. That never happened. That is the most unbelievable thing I have ever heard. And you say, well, it is amazing that a man would be swallowed by a fish and then spit. That's not the part they have trouble with. A man being swallowed by a fish and then being spit out, still alive, that doesn't give them any trouble at all. What they can't believe is that a whole city full of people would repent. They can't believe that a message could change that many lives. But we've been changed by the gospel. And you think that's not a powerful sign? I'm telling you, it is a powerful sign. And when we live out our lives, we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel in the face of opposition, and we press on, we continue, we're consistent, that is a powerful, powerful message. A lot of you don't know me, and then some of others of you don't know me well. But I'm standing here before you tonight because the gospel changed the life of a friend of mine. And I don't believe... If that hadn't have reached me when it did, not only would I not be here, but I'm not real sure I'd be anywhere unless the prison systems kept me from killing myself. Because I was up in the bars and into all kinds of nonsense. But my friend's life changed. And he was just the most annoying human being after that. But when the emptiness of my life hit me, I started asking questions. And he had talked to me, but he had talked to me about all kinds of stuff that didn't make any sense to me. He talked to me about, you shouldn't be using instruments of music. The only instrumental music that I was involved in was being played on a stage on Saturday nights in some places I didn't have any business being. And he said, well, you ought to observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. I was usually in no condition to observe anything on the first day of the week. And that really wasn't resonating. That's not, maybe those are truths, but they weren't the truths that maybe I needed to hear at that particular moment. Maybe wine as a mocker would have been a little more appropriate at that particular moment. And I argued with him because it was entertaining. That's not what got to me. What got to me was his changed life. And I didn't know whether he was right or not, but I knew he was real. And so I listened. This is a sign. When Paul says, it is a sign of salvation for you and destruction for me, it's a sign. Our lives speak volumes to people every day. And so he wants them to come together in that. And it's connected. One spirit, one mind, striving together. We're going to say more about that connectedness in just a minute. And finally, it's Christ-like. He says, it has been granted, that is gifted, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. We have been gifted with the privilege of suffering for Christ Jesus. Suffering is not just a part of discipleship. Suffering is discipleship. Mark 8:34, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, we have, in these kinds of passages, I say we, very often a horrible hash is made of the cross because a lot of people, have you ever heard somebody say, well, that's just his cross to bear. That's just her cross to bear. And we think of a cross as a burden, as their cross to bear. A cross in the first century was never a burden. If a cross is a burden, then a noose is neckwear and an electric chair is furniture. But nobody has a noose hanging up in their closet to put on, and nobody has an electric chair in their living room. Apologies if you do, but you've got problems if you do. Should see somebody about that. Those all, crosses, nooses, and electric chairs, are all instruments of execution that entail suffering and the cross more than any of them. And so when Jesus says, take up a cross, it necessarily entails suffering and death. That is not a possible part of our discipleship. It is the substance of our discipleship. That is the very essence of follow me. When Jesus said, follow me, he's on his way to Jerusalem to die. And we follow him down that road. And so it is at last Christ-like. Okay, so what exactly does that look like as Paul unpacks that? And that's exactly what he's doing here in chapter 2. He begins, therefore. Okay, let's talk about that. And he's got two lists of four things here that play off one another. So he says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if in any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You see those? So there are four benefits of Christ and there are four corresponding responsibilities. And so he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ. And so, let me just ask, has Christ had any building up effect on your life? Has he changed you? Has becoming a Christian made you a better person? Yes. Everybody ought to be going like this. Because that's necessarily true. Is there any consolation or comfort derived from the love of God and the love of his people? Again, everybody ought to be going like this. Yes, there is. There is comfort. There is consolation derived from the fact that I know that God loves me so much he sent his son to die for me. There is consolation and comfort from the fact that I know God's people love me. I remember years ago, and when I first obeyed the gospel, and I would walk in to the meeting house on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, and especially on Wednesday night when I'd been at work all day and all my friends, all of them, were fully in the world. And all the guys I worked with were fully in the world. And I'd walk into the back of that building and I'd go, because every moment of every day, there was stuff all around me that I had no earthly idea how to deal with and nobody there to tell me what to do. And I knew I was supposed to be different. I didn't know how to do it. But then I would come into this group of people that were there to help me and support me. And it was just, it felt like 5,000 pounds had just been lifted off my shoulders. It felt so good. And I would look at people like Larry and I think, man, that is a beautiful man right there. Of course, I'm speaking spiritually. And it was just a wonderful thing. That yes, there's consolation in the love of God and the love of his people. Is there any fellowship, unity, commonality derived from our status as God's people? The great thing about being a part of God's people and a part of God is that we share our joys and our burdens. And if a good thing happens to my brother, it happens to me. Because anything that makes him better is going to roll off on me too. Because if he becomes more Christ-like, he becomes a greater benefit to me. That's a blessing to me. And any burden that I bear, any load I have to shoulder, I know I'm not going to be shouldering it alone. I know there are going to be people there that are going to be there to help me. I know there are going to be people there that are going to be there to encourage me. I know there are going to be people there that are going to be there to correct me and rebuke me when that's necessary. I know there are people who have my back because they share my goals, they share my vision, they share my faith, they share my struggle, they share my hopes, they share my joys, they share my love for God. We've got all that together. What about affection or compassion? Have you received any affection or compassion as a Christian? You shouldn't have to think about this. I can't tell you how many times the warmth of brothers and sisters in Christ it's going to be hard for me. A dear, dear friend just lost his dad. And he was a godly man. And I'm certainly not worried about him. But I went up to the funeral and the man that had passed, his niece was there. And she went to school with my wife, and I've known her and her husband for a long, long time. And I went up to express my sympathy for her loss. And I didn't even get my mouth open. And she looked me in the eye. She had heard that we'd been going through some hard times and having some difficulties, and she said, "Sid, I'm so sorry." She had just suffered a loss in her family, but she was thinking about us. She was thinking about Kim and I and our struggle. Even as she stood in front of the casket of her uncle, she was thinking about us. You can't find that out there. You can't find that kind of consolation and affection out there. That's not where that lives. And we've all got, I know none of these stories, none of these illustrations are unique to me. I know you've got your own stories. We could all talk about the rich benefits of being a Christian. But Paul turns that around. And he says, okay, if that's your experience in Christ, then be of the same mind with one another. Have the mind Christ had to encourage others. If you've received encouragement, encourage. Have the same kind of love that you've benefited from. Be united in spirit. Share the burdens of your brothers and sisters. Participate in their struggles and their difficulties. Rejoice with them. Be intent on one purpose. Stay focused on the Lord and help those around you be focused on the Lord. And then he says the most amazing thing. He says here, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for just a minute with me. This is one of those texts that should give us pause. I don't usually do a lot of things like this, but if you would, Raise your hand if you think you're more important than Jesus. Okay, good. We would all say, no, I'm not more important than Jesus. Raise your hand if you think all of us collectively are more important than Jesus. No, no, nobody, no takers still. Do you see what this text is saying? He says, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And then he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do we feel the weight of that? That what Paul is saying is Jesus' attitude was that we were more important than he was. God left heaven and came down in the midst of all this avarice and filth and greed and lust and got down here among us and sacrificed himself, acting as if we were more important than he was. There is no economy under which we even register in terms of value alongside of Jesus Christ. And yet, in the cross, he put our value above his. He put the value of our lives above his. He put the value of our well-being above his. I can't even begin to fathom that kind of selflessness and that kind of love. But Paul says, that's the kind of attitude I want you to have. You get a bunch of people with that kind of attitude, I'll tell you, they're going to be knit together. You're not going to be able to get them apart with a crowbar. You can take it and wail on them with it. You'll just mix them up more. There's no way. And if we will begin to grasp and begin to have our thinking shaped by the cross. And think, you know what? My brother, my sister, they're more important than I am. And they're not more important than I am when they're doing wonderful things for me and saying wonderful things about me and serving my needs. They're more important than I am when they're inconvenient. And they're more important than I am when they're struggling with temptation. And they're more important than I am when they're upset with me. And they're more important than I am when they're struggling. And they're more important than I am when they're hurting. And they're more important than I am when they're losing their way and they don't know it. Because Christ didn't love us when we were doing good. He didn't love us because we came around and said, you know, we've made a horrible hash of things, God, and if you could just come down here and help us out, I will sure try and do better. That's not how that happened. He loved us first. And he emptied himself. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hang on to the glories of heaven, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so he surrendered everything. He left all the glory of heaven behind. And he gave his life. He was used up for us. But the cross was the path to victory and exaltation. And we're told in verse 9, for this reason God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those in heaven and those who are on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we have that attitude of Christ, we have to know that the suffering ends in glory. That's the end of that. And when we empty ourselves for one another, and when we come together and sacrifice for one another, and we're willing to be used up for one another, that's going to end in glory. It'll be glorious to see, and it will lead to even greater glory. The cross was the path to victory and exaltation. And Christ's experience has to become our experience. And then finally, Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Hold fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Philippians 2:12 is a reference back to 1:27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And of course, he says in both places, whether I come and see you or are absent in 1:27 and 2:12, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You see that? It's, do this whether I'm there or not. I want you to do it. Paul thinks he's coming back, but he doesn't know. And so he says, it can't hinge on me. It can't hinge on me. You've got to do this. You've got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says, it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For the longest time, I got this wrong. This passage is not emphasizing God's work on us. Paul does talk about that in this book. Back in Philippians 1:6, I'm confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's talking about God's work on us in that passage. In this passage, he's talking about God's work through us. Paul says, what I want you to do is I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is working in you to realize his purposes. You are a tool of God to realize his will. And so what he's suggesting here, and this is foundational to true unity, when we are working on the same things towards the same ends as God, If you're working on the same things toward the same ends with God, and I'm working on the same things with the same ends as God, we are going to be unified. I don't know if you've ever been someplace where everybody's running in a different direction. Soccer kind of looks like that to me, but I it's not. I never played soccer, so maybe I'm not really qualified. But people keep slamming into one another. And a lot of times, when Christians slam into one another, it's because they're running in different directions. Some people are running toward the Lord. Some people are running toward themselves. Some people are running toward heaven. Some people are running toward earth. Some people are running toward the spiritual. Some people are running into the physical. And they keep slamming into each other. They're not united. But you get everybody going in the same direction. That's a whole different ball game. I like to ride motorcycles. I was talking to Brother Clark about that. And it's not the most exciting place to ride a motorcycle, but one of the safest places to ride a motorcycle is on the interstate because everybody's going in the same direction and you don't have to worry about somebody turning left in front of you because they're trying to get someplace else. That obviously, if they turn left in front of me, they didn't have any business going there in the first place. I'm kidding. But you see what I mean? That creates a danger. But if everybody's going in the same direction, it's so much better. And that's the focus here. That if we are working toward God's ends and we realize that we are instruments of His, that is going to create this kind of unity in Christ that Paul is longing for, and that is going to realize the purposes of God. And I will tell you, out there, I don't know if you've noticed. If you haven't, please check your pulse. But it's divided out there. People are at odds with one another. There's conflict out there. Am I the only one that's taking note of that? And I don't even watch the news anymore. I quit. It was depressing. But everybody's in conflict about everything. And I'm going to tell you another story. And it's going to seem silly, maybe bordering on foolish. But some of you are probably familiar with the website Reddit, where you can put a question on there and you can get an answer from an expert. If you ask about a rock crusher transmission or something, some transmission guy will get on there and answer the question. Well, Reddit, for their, I think it was their 15-year or 20-year anniversary, they put a button on their webpage with a counter that would count down from 60 to 0. And as long as somebody pushed the button to reset the counter, it would stay up there. And they wanted to see how long the button would last. Well, the button lasted for months. Because people stayed up 24/7 making sure that button stayed pushed. And not only that, this is an imaginary button that doesn't do anything on a website. Okay? Wrap your head around this with me. Not only that, but they divided up into groups that had colors and mascots based on what point in the 60-second countdown they pushed the button. Okay, and so you had the red team and the blue team and the white team based on when they put. And this went on for, like I said, for months. And they were talking about it and people were staying up all hours of the day and night pushing the button and watching other people push the button and find out who was in their group. And an imaginary button that doesn't do anything. I'm telling you, if your purpose in life and your sense of belonging revolves around the fact that you pushed an imaginary button on a website at the same time somebody else pushed an imaginary button on a website. That's a little sad. And I'm not mocking anybody. But what that tells me is there are a whole lot of people desperate to belong to something. And there are a whole lot of people out there who live lives of strife and emptiness. What if they came into a community that was pure and peaceful and harmonious and loving and focused, and it was full of people who were full of Christ, and they saw that? What do you think somebody who's really empty is going to think? I'll tell you what they're going to think. They're going to think, I want to be a part of this. And that's not wrong, because what they're seeing is the impact of Jesus Christ on the lives of other people who had been empty and aren't anymore. There is enough strife in the world. And I know that when we stand for truth, sometimes we're going to stand against those who are for error. And sometimes we talk about that in ways that aren't as precise as they might be. But that is not a division of the Lord's people. That is an identification of the Lord's people. Because the Lord's people don't stand for error, they stand for truth. They need to see God in our unity. And the really great thing about the days we live in, we can stay here all night wringing our hands about how bad things are. But the great thing about the dark is the light really stands out. And we have a unique opportunity to shine. Who we are and the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, if we will come together and we will sacrifice for one another. There are, not everybody out there, but there are people out there who, when they even get a sense that something like that is going on, they're going to run to it. Now, there are people who run away from it. There are people who mock it, of course. That's always been true. They had adversaries. We have adversaries. That's always been true. But there are people who are desperate for real purpose and real belonging and real community and real unity and real family. What do you think it's going to be like? Because there are all kinds of people out there who don't have any family anymore. The family's broken. The family's been shattered in this cause. They don't have a family. They've never had a family. They haven't had moms and dads and brothers and sisters. They've had pain and they've had rejection and they've had alienation and they've had loneliness. We are family. And they can see Jesus. If we'll come together like this, they can see Jesus in us. They need our unity. They need our unity. Paul is going to talk about, and we'll talk about this again tomorrow, he's going to talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he's going to talk about how they're examples of the very kind of thing that he's talking about. And so we're going to look at some of these lessons in living color tomorrow. We're going to look at Paul, and we're going to look at Timothy, and we're going to look at Epaphroditus, and we're going to look at their example and see what they did in real life situations to make this unity, fidelity, this self-sacrifice a reality in their lives, and we'll talk about how we can do that as well. I thank you so much for your kind attention. Jesus came to bring about reconciliation. Jesus came to bring people together. Jesus came to restore that which we have lost in ourselves, the image of God. And we will look like one another when we all together look like Him. And there will be no, all the other distinctions fall away in the face of that. Socioeconomics, race, language, nationality, education, none of it matters anymore. When we all become like Christ and we come together to serve one another and serve God. And we want that for you. If you're not a Christian tonight, we want you to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. He died for you. He left heaven for you. He acted in such a way that He put you before Him. He treated you as more valuable than Himself. I'm going to tell you, nobody ever will love you like He has loved you. And I plead with you not to turn your back on that love, because you're not going to find it elsewhere. That kind of love only comes from God and only through Jesus Christ. And so we would plead with you tonight to render obedience to the gospel. If you believe in Him, then repent of your sins. Turn away from the things that are destroying you, that are alienating you from God, that are alienating you from your fellow man. Leave it behind. Confess Jesus as Lord. Jesus Christ is the only one who can rule you without destroying you. And be baptized. Have your sins washed away. If you're a Christian and you're struggling, you're hurting, you need the help of the saints here, they're waiting for those opportunities. Let us help you as we stand and as we